Congregation, as we continue looking at the armour of God in our afternoon services, as we have been doing, it's a good time to recap where we've come from and where we're going. We began, you remember, by looking at the reality that as God's people, as Christians, we are at war. The reality that the Christian life is a battle. Satan and his fallen angels are trying to derail our progress in the faith. They have cunning schemes to bring us down so that we won't stand and fight. We may, if we fail those schemes, we fall into them, we may still survive in the battle. God will protect us and keep us as his own, but we may also at the same time be very ineffective as soldiers in the cause of Christ and his kingdom. You may remember I mentioned C.S. Lewis's book, The Screwtape Letters, in this regard. The imaginary scheming between the senior devil to a junior devil who's trying to oppress the patient. While it's imaginary, this book, at the same time it's also very real. This isn't a game. Our enemy, the evil one, really does have schemes personalized for you. Custom fitted to your weaknesses, plans more likely than any other plans to derail you and your progress in the faith. If you're still wanting to read a copy of the book, I still have my copy, so you could talk to me afterwards. I remember a couple of weeks ago we reflected on what it means to be a soldier in God's army. That soldiers are those who obey orders. They don't just carry out suggestions and take them up. We have a book that will keep us strong, though, a battle manual, which contains what we need to persevere in the faith. Then the Sunday before that we looked at the belt of truth, the first item of God's armour, the spiritual armour that Paul brings to our attention. We saw that the belt of truth is the belt of truth, the truth of the gospel, the belt that helps us to gird up our loins for battle. You remember the illustration. We saw the word of God is defensive preparation for us in this battle. It saves us for a start. But then after having saved us, we need to keep preaching the gospel, not just to other people, but to ourselves. We need to preach the gospel to ourselves to keep us going, to sustain us in the fight. And beyond the gospel truth itself, we also need sound teaching in order so that we don't trip over in mid-battle. False teaching threatens to undermine us, to overthrow our confidence in God. So we must pursue the truth of God. We must study it and read it and dig into it carefully. And then finally we saw we need to take that truth, the truth of the word, and apply it into our own lives, to ourselves. To read ourselves in the light of the scriptures, to identify our strengths and our weaknesses. The weak points especially, where Satan will target, where where we are vulnerable, we can use the word of God to shore up our defences in that area. Well, this evening we move to the second piece of the armour of God, which Paul described. It's there in verse 14. I want to back up a moment, though, to those verses earlier to remind ourselves of what's gone before. Paul says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armour of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood," that is, against other human beings, "but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armour of God, so that when the day of evil comes," and that's any day in which there is evil, all of our days, "you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place." Paul speaks about a breastplate. What image you've got in your mind, it's probably a fairly accurate one. The breastplate was normally constructed of leather, a leather garment overlaid with steel. It's basically, well, not steel, with metal of some sort. It's basically like wearing a shield over your chest. A leather undergarment that stops chafing and rubbing and basically wearing a shield over your chest. It protected your chest in battle. If we have a Roman soldier in mind, as Paul most likely did, being chained to one in prison being arrested for the gospel, then perhaps we have in our mind how Roman soldiers were to face forwards in battle. They were side by side. They only needed armour on the front side because you've got your mates standing next to you, and if you stand firm together, you don't need to worry about what's coming from behind. So with that picture in mind, what is this breastplate of righteousness? What makes it an important piece of defensive equipment in our spiritual struggle? This word righteousness or justification, from the same root word, there are four ways in which that word is used in the Bible. Let me give them all to you there. Now, the righteousness of God is one of those ways. Thinking of God's character, how God always does what is right. Children, that's one way to get this word and understand. Righteousness sounds a big word. It's talking about rightness or straightness, living up to a standard, and God is that standard. He is the righteous one. And then Jesus, the righteous one in particular, we think of the righteousness of Jesus. Jesus, the only man who has ever lived, who has ever kept God's law and his commands perfectly. We think of righteousness by faith, how we enter into a right relationship with God. And then also righteous living, our living as righteous, our right living after we have been saved. The last two of those four ways in which that word righteousness or righteous is used in scriptures are most important for us this evening in answering the question about what this breastplate of righteousness is. And since those two are the key, then it would seem logical to consider them each in turn, wouldn't it? Yes, it would. It would. That's what we're going to do tonight. Firstly, then, I want us to reflect on a righteousness given. This is really a fitting conclusion or continuation of Reformation Sunday from last week's combined service. I don't know if you noticed in the bulletin this morning that this 5 o'clock service is also given as a Reformation Sunday service. That wasn't intentional. That's just how it came, but it's very fitting. This is a fitting continuation of our message and our theme from last Sunday. Because a righteousness given really captures the heart and soul of the Reformation. It captures in just a few words the marvelous work of Jesus and what he accomplished for us. How we, though sinful by nature, though sinful by action, we have been saved by faith alone, not by our own works, not by our own actions, but by the work of Jesus and Jesus alone. A righteousness given tells the story of how Jesus, the righteous one, lived up to the righteous standards of God. And on the cross, not only paid the penalty for our unrighteousness, how he also exchanged our unrighteousness for his perfect obedience, the great exchange, we sometimes call it. There's an illustration of this word also in the Chinese language. You may know that the Chinese language is a picture language. Different words are formed by a combination of different characters, or radicals as they're called. And Chinese has a great symbol for righteousness. The picture of a lamb written over the picture for the individual, for me. Lamb over me, that's what righteousness is trying to portray, trying to communicate. It's what the Bible's trying to teach us. The Lamb of God, Jesus, is over me, and when God looks down from heaven, when he looks upon me, because of the work of Jesus, he doesn't see me, he sees the righteous one, he sees the Lamb of God. We are righteous not because of what we have done, but because of the one who covers us. Righteousness given. And so continuing in the theme of Reformation Sunday, let me share with you from some of the reformers themselves, Luther and Calvin, the early European reformers, and also Thomas Cranmer of the English Reformation. On the same theme, that's what Luther said. Do we work for nothing for the obtaining of this righteousness? I answer, nothing at all. Righteousness not earned by us, but given to us by God. Well, this is how John Calvin put it. He said, "It is entirely by the intervention of Christ's righteousness that we obtain justification before God. We come into that privileged position before Him." Thomas Cranmer from England, he said, "Christ is now the righteousness of all those who truly do believe in Him. He for them paid their ransom by His death. He for them fulfilled the law in His life." And so we have not our righteousness, not our good living as an example or held up to God. We have Christ for them, for us, fulfilled in our place. And as this medley of the Reformers shows, this is the heart and soul of biblical salvation, that through no work of our own, God saves us, that salvation is entirely by the intervention of Christ, that our sins have been paid for in full by Jesus' death. The death of the righteous one, the law-abiding, the law-keeping Son of God and Saviour. So what makes the breastplate of righteousness part of our armour? Isaiah 59 speaks of it in this way, a really interesting passage. "The Lord looked and was displeased that there was no justice," Isaiah says. "He saw there was no one. He was appalled that there was no one to intervene. So His own arm worked salvation for him, and His own righteousness sustained him. He put on righteousness as His breastplate and the helmet of salvation on His head." This is central to being a Christian. That the armor that you are wearing in the Christian battle isn't armor that you have just made yourself in your own backyard, and you got out there with a few bits of tin and you hammered away and made yourself some protection. We have been given armor. Isaiah 59, we have been given God's own armor. We have been given, friends, God's own righteousness to wear in this battle. And friends, that's important because of the lies of the devil. Because he's going to discourage you. He's going to do his best to discourage you and accuse you of not being a very good Christian. How could God possibly want you? What would a holy God want to have to do with you when you live like that? How could He possibly love you? Why would God possibly want you? How can you expect that God would save you? What a sorry case you are for a Christian. Why would God choose you? And that's when you need this breastplate of righteousness as your sure defense. Cast your mind back to Philippians 3, as we read from it before. You see, the old Paul used to make his own righteousness. That was his breastplate. That was his shield and defense. It gave him confidence. What was he? Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel. The tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. That means one zealous to keep it in every respect. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. What does Paul go on to say? All those sort of pat me on the back sort of trophies that he has accumulated, consider them rubbish. That's what they are. They're rubbish to me now, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, from what I have done, that is, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God, that is, by faith. So the devil comes to you and he accuses you. He suggests that God wouldn't want anything to do with you. And what is your defense to that accusation? What's your comeback? What's your response to his accusations? It's this: "I am on solid ground, O you who accuse my soul. Because I'm not standing here on my own strength. I'm standing here with the breastplate of righteousness. And I freely admit that I'm not wonderful." That's what you're going to say to the devil. I freely admit that I am not wonderful, but Jesus, he has been wonderful for me. So I stand and I keep on standing with Jesus as my confidence. His finished work is my foundation. Nothing can shake that. Nothing can take that away. See, friends, we have a righteousness that has been given to us. So put it to good use. Remind yourself that being in the army of God is God's work. It's the work of God. It's God's gift that you're in the army. He chose you before the foundation of the world, and you stand firm as you stand upon Christ alone, upon whom our hope is found. He is our light, our strength, and our song. To righteousness, friends, it's a gift. It's been given to us, and we can use that against the accusations and the ways in which Satan seeks to undermine the foundation of your faith. You're not worth it. You're not worthy. It's been given to me, not earned. Not because of how good I am, it's because of how good Christ is. Seeing righteousness as a gift, a status, a new status applied to us by God in the work of Jesus. There's also a second aspect of righteousness as part of the armor of God. I want to close with that this evening. And that is not only a righteousness that's been given, but a righteousness that is lived. What I mean by that is a righteousness that comes to expression in our lives. My life and your life and in our lives means pursuing obedience as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. It means striving to please the Lord in all that you do. It means living not faultlessly, but living conscientiously, striving conscientiously to follow and serve the Master. And we must live this way. This isn't an optional extra, but as John Calvin put it, let me give you also a few words before he started off, before he comes to this. He said, if the Lord adopts us for his sons on the condition that our life be a representation of Christ, then unless we dedicate and devote ourselves to righteousness, means to right living, to holy living, we not only with the utmost treachery revolt from our Creator, but also renounce the Savior himself. God adopts us freely, and then we just go off and live as we please, then we're in rebellion. We're not living submissive to the Lord. We're not living in repentance. We're renouncing Christ. Brothers and sisters, striving to pursue rightness, striving to pursue straightness in your life, not only pleases the Lord, which it does, but it's also a protection for you in the battle that we're in. And that's why it's part of God's armor. Because let me speak from personal experience this evening. And you know this to be true. Feels good to be living right, doesn't it? When you're wandering in the wilderness, when you're wandering as a prodigal, you're not making any effort to obey God, striving towards obedience in areas in which you enjoy to sin, then it feels downright terrible. It cripples your soul. There's no worse feeling, I think. When by the strength of God you are, by the strength that the Spirit gives, you're pursuing godliness. And you're saying no to sin, and you're saying yes to what's right, then my friends, that's a liberating feeling. It gives you an assurance of salvation that is so valuable in this battle that we're in. More than that, it helps you face those very accusations of Satan that you're a terrible Christian. Not that you're perfect. None of us, this side of glory, are perfect. But if I can put it this way, it steals ammunition that Satan may use against you. If he doesn't have it, he can't fire it at you. He can't dent your assurance. He can't demoralize you into leaving the front lines and retreating because you're pursuing God. And as the Lord opens his word to you, the word of truth as he reveals that, the belt of truth as we looked at the other week, as the Lord reveals truth to you and you respond to that rightly and strive to change with the help of God, then you're going to have that confidence that the Spirit, you're going to think, oh, the Spirit is at work in my life and I know it because I'm changing by the grace of God. So when Satan accuses you and says you're a no good Christian, you'll be able to say, no. No, Satan. I am pursuing God. And God gives me this assurance of my salvation. I'm living for him, not perfectly. But where I fail, where I fall short, the blood of Jesus, his forgiveness, covers me completely. So, my friends, the breastplate of righteousness will serve you well as a strong defense against Satan's deceitful schemes. Not an optional extra just to put in place if you feel like it, if you think it's... No, it's essential. Both reminds you of the righteousness that you have from the work of Jesus for you. Reminds you of the righteousness of life that God would have you pursue and live. God strengthens you to live. Both the gift and the life lived will help you, will keep you standing firm, standing your ground. I'll close with these words. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then. My brothers and sisters this evening, stand firm with the breastplate of righteousness in place. Amen.